it's we're very thankful for the privilege of having these Zoom meetings. It certainly is a great facility with all this modern technology. And I noticed from my diary that it's actually exactly a year tonight, and I was here at Martin Top preaching on the Sunday night 1 year ago today, and we were just on the verge of the pandemic starting, and I remember everybody was very cautious as to whether they should shake hands with me or not. And of course you only had one more Sunday to go, as we did of course, before the lockdown started. So I particularly remember this Sunday in March last year. Well, we pray that it won't be very long before we're able to get back together in the normal way. Thank you for the invitation, and we turn now to the book of Nehemiah and chapter 1. It's only a short chapter, so I'll read the whole chapter. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, and we're beginning at verse 1. Let us hear God's word together. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him, and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power, and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Amen. We pray that the Lord will bless the reading of his holy and precious word. I've entitled the message this evening, Obeying the Call of God in Difficult Days. Obeying the Call of God in Difficult Days. Certainly there's no question about it that we are living in difficult days. So even though, as the pastor has said, these words were written thousands of years ago, nonetheless they have a great relevance to us today. Nehemiah had just heard bad news. We hear plenty of that in our day. Every day there seems to be something new and something bad on the news, in the media. We hear about it every day, as has already been referred to in prayer. The world says, where there's a will, there's a way. But the Christian says, where there's a problem, there's a prayer. Or where there's a sorrow, there's a supplication. And so it was in the experience of Nehemiah. Christians delight in coming to a throne of grace. The Epistle to the Hebrews bids us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. when reflecting with a fellow minister one day about the low attendance at our prayer meetings, he said, well, even if there's only two or three, there's always something to say to the throne of grace. And how true that is. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Well, just a little bit about Nehemiah and his background. He was probably born, as far as we know, in the captivity. His father had not returned under the decree of Cyrus. And somehow Nehemiah has risen to a position in society, a bit like Joseph in the court of Pharaoh, who, although he was a prisoner, eventually ascended to a position that was similar to a prime minister. Well, Nehemiah was very similar to that. He became cupbearer, according to the very last verse of the chapter. He says, I was the king's cupbearer. And the cupbearer was an official of the royal household of King Artaxerxes, the Persian king. Effectively, he was probably prime minister and master of ceremonies all rolled into one. And one of his duties as cupbearer was to test the wine that was presented to the king for drinking, to check that nobody had poisoned it. And it sounds to me a rather dangerous occupation. And perhaps it speaks of modern day terrorism, that somebody might be trying to poison the king. And so it was one of Nehemiah's jobs to ensure that that didn't happen. He also guarded the sleeping quarters of the monarch. But God was to use him in a most remarkable way to work out his purposes for the Jews. And it's a reminder that God has a purpose for each of us. Whether we're Nehemiah's in a position of reading great, receiving great sadness, news, or whether we're very much a humble person who doesn't seek the limelight in any way, there is a purpose for each one of us in God's will. I wonder this evening, can we see the purposes that God may have for us? Sometimes amidst the trials of life and the difficulties we come into, it's very difficult to see the hand of God. And we forget that sometimes when we can't see the hand of God, that God is still working and he's working his purposes out. I think of those experiences in the first book of Samuel, when Eli in the shrine at Shiloh, he didn't realize that the young Samuel was being prepared by God. Didn't recognize that even though the days were dark and everything looked black and the lamp before the sacred ark was burning dim and the word of God was rare in those days, it was a black time, a dismal time. But nonetheless, God was working. God was preparing the young Samuel for his work as a leader in Israel. Well, it's the same in Nehemiah's time. Nehemiah was prepared to forego the luxury of the royal court in order to go to Jerusalem to organize the rebuilding of the walls that our text describes so well. And the amazing thing about it is that Nehemiah actually went to Jerusalem with the full authority of the king of Persia. Had we time this evening to look into the subsequent chapters, we would recognize just how wonderfully God worked in the life of Nehemiah and enabled him to go with the full authority of the king. Nehemiah's name means Jehovah comforts. Jehovah comforts. He had a ministry of comfort to the troubled Jews who were living amongst the rubble of the city of Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah. And the king made him the governor of Judah for approximately 12 years between the years 445 and 431 BC. Nehemiah was the governor of Judah. The key words in the book of Nehemiah are prayer and works. Prayer and works. And my mind goes back to when I was a teenager and just newly converted. I remember hearing a minister preach on Nehemiah. I can't remember whether it was a good sermon or not or what the teaching was in it, but two things he said, or one thing he said, which has remained with me all those years. He echoed what I've just said, that prayer and works are the key words of the book of Nehemiah. But he said, Nehemiah prayed so hard, one would have thought there was no such thing as work. But he said he worked so hard, you would have thought there was no such thing as prayer. He was characterized by prayer and works. and how important it is to remember that in our Christian lives, to pray and also to work. Chapters 1 to 7 recount the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, and then later on in the later chapters, of course, they deal with the revitalizing of God's people, both of which were necessary. The chapter 1 is very short, and verses 1 to 3 tell us the problem that Nehemiah was facing, a terrible problem, a sad problem. And verses 4 to 11 speak of how Nehemiah addressed that problem. And if we look into it carefully, we see that there's a fourfold division, both of his problem and of his prayer. So we'll have a look at the problem, first of all, and then the prayer that was made to solve the problem. And the book of Nehemiah, it's only a short book, there's only 13 chapters, but it's one of the liveliest books of the Bible. It reads just like a diary. It's Nehemiah writing largely in the first person, and there's frequent asides as he lets the reader hear his thoughts. And so it's a fascinating book to read and a good one to get to grips with. First of all, let's think about the problem. The real problem was that although Nehemiah had a comfortable and important position in life, it was in another land. It was a long way away. He was a Jew in the palace of a king. Well, just as an aside, as Christians, isn't it good to be in the palace of a king? Isn't it good to be in the presence of the king? There's an old hymn that says, "Oh, the children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing, for the way is getting brighter and our souls are on the wing. We are marching on our way to the palace of a king. Glory to God. Hallelujah." Yes, we are in the palace of a king when we come before our God in prayer. And even the bad things in our lives work together for good, according to Romans 8:28. Not just the good things, but the bad things. And Nehemiah was not to be discouraged at the news he'd heard. He retained the love of his land and the love of his people, even though he was a long way from home when he heard this news. Now, Judah was 1,000 miles away. There was no aeroplanes. There was no quick travel. It was a journey taking many months to reach Jerusalem. Some of the Jews had returned there 100 years earlier under Zerubbabel in 537 BC, some under Ezra in 458 BC. 142 years earlier, Nebuchadnezzar had left the city in ruins. So the problem was particularly painful when he heard what was happening in Jerusalem. Verse 3 says, "The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great difficulty, great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." The news left Nehemiah deeply troubled. Why was he so concerned about it? Wouldn't one have thought, perhaps with 1,000 miles separating them, that he would have been happy in his position? But no, he believed the Jews to be God's chosen people. He believed that the land had been given to them, going back to Genesis chapter 12 and the promises of God to Abraham. Nehemiah wanted to see the purposes of God fulfilled as regards the Messiah who would spring from God's covenant people. And in our terms, of course, looking at us New Testament Christians, we see the purposes of God fulfilled in his plan for his people, the church. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, in about the year 445 BC, Nehemiah's brother, Hanani, brought very sad news to Nehemiah of the problem that is in our text, verse 3. And this was to change Nehemiah's life entirely. It was to be a turning point also in the history of the Jews. And then, of course, the saddest point about it all was the people in Nehemiah's homeland were suffering. They were suffering, and therefore Nehemiah was sharing in that suffering. And perhaps it's difficult for us when situations are so far away, and we hear of suffering Christians, we hear of persecuted Christians, we hear of Christians in great difficulty, and it's quite difficult for us to feel a part of that suffering, to share that with them. Well, Nehemiah, I believe, had a very deep sharing with his people, even though distance was separated from them. There was affliction, there was humiliation, there was reproach. The gates of the city were burned with fire. Things were in a low state. And how in our day that we live in today, things are often in a low state, as has been mentioned already in our worship this evening. No wonder Nehemiah was sad. He was separated from his people. He was separated from the worship of his people. And my mind goes to that beautiful Psalm, Psalm 137. That psalm relating to the captivity in Babylon, and how sad God's people were when they were unable to gather in worship. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. How sad that was, not to be together in Jerusalem, to be able to worship God. And not only were the ruins left by Nebuchadnezzar, but a previous attempt to rebuild the walls had been crushed. Jerusalem was now on its own, and the future of God's people lay with the little remnant who were there. We're a remnant today in the midst of darkness. But it's not all doom and gloom. And it wasn't doom and gloom for Nehemiah. He knew, as we know today, that God is sovereign. God is still on the throne. And even though we feel ourselves as a Christian community to be a little remnant, as indeed we are, we have a great God. And we have a God who is working all things according to his perfect will. I think of that final book in the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Malachi. And when Malachi wrote, things were in a low state. Religion had sunk to a low ebb. And even the priests of Israel were offering sacrifices that were not up to the standard required under the law, and the community was sinking. There was a scaffold of religion, but the reality was not there. But when I read Malachi, what an encouragement there is. They that feared the Lord spake oft one to another, and a book of remembrance was written, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I'll spare them as a father spareth his own son that serveth him. What an encouragement that is, to know that even in dark days, even when problems come upon us, there is a remnant of the people of God who are working according to his will. Yes, reproach was being felt in Jerusalem, with the companions, family, friends, and townsfolk of Nehemiah. And reproach is part of our Christian life. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than all the treasures of Egypt. The Epistle of Peter tells us that if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Yes, it was a day of reproach. And we can imagine, perhaps just a little, how Nehemiah felt to be separated from all that was going on. No quick transport, no telephones, no computers, no way of making contact. How very painful it was. But let's look at his prayer from verses 4 to 11. A fourfold prayer for his fourfold problem. The Spirit of God had impressed upon Nehemiah the reality of the situation. Verse 4 tells us, when it came to pass that I heard these words, I sat down and wept. He'd grasped the issue that there was in the church in the city of Jerusalem. And we look at his prayer this evening. Firstly, he addresses his prayer to the great God of heaven. And we notice how long he actually delays asking for what he needs, which is leave from the king of Persia to go to Jerusalem to assist in the work of rebuilding the walls. He doesn't actually ask for that for quite a long time. He first of all comes before God and he acknowledges who God is. In verse 5, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, He acknowledges God to be the all-powerful God over all the nations. God is great and terrible, but he has mercy for those who keep his covenant and obey him. And we don't merit his love, of course, but the fact that we experience it shows that we are the objects of a work of grace. And Nehemiah prays persistently. According to the biblical chronology and the commentators, it's generally reckoned that he prayed from December to March, a period of about 4 months. He prayed for all that considerable time. And there was an element, first of all, of prayer, but it was largely worship, to acknowledge God. God was the center of his being, and it was God that he was concerned with more than himself and more than his problems. How important that is. And I remember many years ago, a minister came to speak to us, and there was very few of us there, and he just spoke on what he said was the most important task of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I never forget that particular message, because he said there is no more important task of the Church of Christ than to worship God. That is our very first task before anything else, is to worship. And we see that in the life of Nehemiah. It is God-centered worship. It's not centered around him and his feelings, but it's centered about God. And he postpones his cry for help until he has given God due worship. He mounts to heaven in prayer. He has the right perspective in life. He enters his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. He reflects the character of God, and in turn is encouraged by God. And then secondly, Nehemiah confesses his sins. And he not only confesses his own sins, but he confesses the sins of the nation. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And so Nehemiah comes before God. He confesses his own sins, verses 6-7, and he identifies himself with his fellow Jews, who are all sinners, of course. Well, the Bible says we are all sinners, and we share in the sins of our nation. And I believe we see this in Nehemiah. He shares, he identifies with the sins of God's people, and how we have to identify with the sins of our nation. We may not be personally responsible for them. Praise God that we won't be. But we share in them. We're part of this land. A land that has largely forsaken God. A land that largely has no time for his word, for his day, or for his church. The Bible teaches, of course, that in Adam we have all fallen. We've all inherited that sinful nature, the tendency to sin, and the actual sin that we have. And that's why Jesus is referred to as the last Adam. The last Adam. The first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So we see here Nehemiah sharing in the acknowledgement of sin. And that is the way to our Lord Jesus Christ, that we need to acknowledge our sins. We need to repent of our sins. We need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to embrace him as our Savior. And we need to turn from our sins. And we need to do those things that we cannot do in ourselves, but that he will help us and bring us through to forgiveness. And then thirdly, Nehemiah recalls the promises of God in verse 8 and 9. This is the basis upon which he prays. It's an entirely selfless prayer, really, because he prays to God, recalling what God has actually said. He's got a ground to stand on as he comes to God in prayer. Now, we have no ground to come before God on our own experiences and our own works. The Bible says our own righteousness is filthy rags before God. But thank God, as Christians, we do have a ground to come on. We have redemption ground, the ground of peace. And Nehemiah reverently reminds God of his promises. He knows his scripture, of course. He refers to the things that God has done in past years. And he reasons with God that if the curses that God has made upon his people have been carried out, so will the blessings. Sin has scattered God's people, but obedience will bring about their return. That's the terrible thing about sin, isn't it? It scatters, it divides. But obedience brings about reconciliation. And Nehemiah reasons with God that if God has disciplined his people, he's chastised them, but because he loves them. He has disciplined them, as Hebrews tells us, that whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so God will be faithful in granting favours to those who obey him. And so Nehemiah's intercession is really based on what God has already promised. But then fourthly and finally, Nehemiah appeals to God on the basis of his relationship. You see, Israel already belonged to God. They were redeemed out of Egypt. They were a type of God's church. They were brought out from the bondage and the slavery of Egypt. They were delivered from Pharaoh at the Red Sea and all the miracles that God attended their way. They were a special people. There was a relationship there. And so Nehemiah stands in the breach and he pleads for mercy for his people. And he pleads on the basis of the relationship that God has with his people. Well, we can only come and plead before God on the basis of what he has done for his people. That his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has shed his precious blood for his people. This is our perfect plea. That is the only plea we can make as we come before God. He knows his sheep. They hear his voice. No one will pluck them from his hand. But that is our privilege and wonder that we can come and plead before God the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sung earlier in the service, redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed. By the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Well, Nehemiah, he had a problem, but he had a prayer. Prayed for 4 months before approaching the king. Although he saw him so regularly every day, he waited 4 months before God moved and opened the door for him to come. And if we had time this evening, we'd go into chapter 2 and we'd think about how God's prayers, Nehemiah's prayers were answered. How he was granted permission by the king to travel that great journey to Jerusalem and to assist in the building of the walls, which were rebuilt in 52 days. God provided everything needful for Nehemiah on the journey. And it's an assurance tonight that God will provide everything needful for us too. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts. Amen.